I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book letter of John that he wrote near the very end, just before Jude and Revelation. It's funny because we don't really look at 3 John very much. It's very, very short, considering our scripture reading already this evening was about 13 verses long. This is only 15, and this is the whole book. As we look at it in those regards, of course, we know when these letters and these writings were written down initially, they weren't neatly divided up into chapters and verses the way we have them today. But still, it's very brief in its content, but it's very good for us today, very applicable, especially concerning what we want to look at with the lesson for this evening. We want to examine some of the individuals who are mentioned by name in this letter and described, although briefly. We really don't know much about these men who are mentioned other than what's said here. But because this is something that we need to apply to ourselves, this is a fundamental truth that we understand about the Bible, that it is God's Word, that it does not change. It doesn't need to be revised or updated or change with us or change with society. Rather, we understand it still applies to us today. It was not written to a select group of people. It was not written to one society or one culture hundreds of years ago. This still applies to us. And if we are to be serving God, if we are to be His people just as they were in the first century, which is constantly our aim here, we sometimes fall short of it, but that's what we want, to speak the truth, to preach from God's Word and nothing else, then we need to be examining what people back then were doing. So here we have very clear examples of what to do, and in one case, what not to do, of how to pattern our lives. Because as you look at the New Testament, you see, kind of in the big picture sense, you see what the church is to be. And that's good for us to learn. That's something we need to know, that we pattern the local congregations after what they had there. But on a personal level, individually, what does it mean to me? What should I be doing as a Christian? What attitude should I have? What action should I be taking towards fellow Christians and towards those who are outside of Christ? And that's really what we want to look at as we go through the lesson for this evening. But very quickly, because as I mentioned, 3 John is a very short letter, let's just go ahead and read through it, all 15 verses. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them." And that's it. The letter in its entirety. He basically talks about what has been going on in this local congregation, the work of this man, and some of the issues that he's facing. So to get right into the lesson, the first individual that's named is this man, Gaius, that the letter is addressed to. And he is described as being a beloved friend of John's. And while maybe that seems like just a trivial bit of information, and it seems kind of obvious, well, why would he be writing this letter to someone in the congregation whom he doesn't know? If he's going to write, if he's going to address this letter to one particular person, wouldn't it be someone whom he has a prior relationship with? But we think about that term, that beloved friends. And it's a word that's used so many times there in the beginning. Beloved. That he had that kind of care, that kind of affection for this individual should make us think, what's our relationship towards others who are in the church? How do we feel about them? How do we talk to them? How do we treat them? And another good question for us to ask while we're going down this road, this line of thought, is do we feel that way just about people that we get to spend time with? You know, it's easy to build bonds with people that you see day after day. You build up a rapport with them. But clearly, John had not seen this person in a good while. He's writing this letter to him. He says he hopes to see him soon, but he doesn't say whether he thinks there's much chance of that or not. So John is away. John is working. Gaius is over here doing his own thing. And yet still, he's his beloved friend. He's his brother. And that's what the church should be. We are to be brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the family that we have within the body of Christ. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of John, of his account of the life and teachings of Christ, beginning there with verse 12, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we think about that as far as what it means to be a friend to Jesus, as we sang about this morning. We're his friends if we do as he commands us. If we are faithful, if we are obedient to him. That's what it means to be a friend to Christ. And we all want that. We all want to have that right relationship with God through his Son. But do we view that? Do we understand that and say, but everyone else, they can just kind of, doesn't matter. They can be lost for all I care. I just know I need to show up here. Do we have that kind of selfish thought? That's not what we see in John. John cared about this man. He wanted to know that he was doing well, and he rejoiced when he heard the man was doing well. Do we rejoice when others rejoice? We need to understand that. Another thing we can say about Gaius, this is something else we'll get back to further on in the lesson, is that he had a good reputation. He was known not just by John, but by others as walking in the truth. He says, "The brothers came and testified to your truth." How do others speak about us? Now, this is kind of a touchy situation, I understand, because we can't really control what people say, what others do. And if other people want to slander us, if they want to put us down, if they want to put a skew or a bias on things, then they're going to. And they're going to have to answer for that. But we can limit what they have to talk about, can't we? We cannot put fuel on the fire. We can help things along to where if we're walking in the truth, then people can say, well, that person leads an honest life. That person faithfully attends worship services. That person, as Brother Ed mentioned this morning, dresses and acts in a way that shows reverence and respect for God. Do we have that kind of good reputation? That we walk in the truth? And this is a thought that we see, as we already read through, throughout the letter, this idea of walking in the truth. If we walk in it, it's our path. It's what we do. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something we pick up at one point and then put down whenever it's convenient. We stay in it. we constantly do it. So are we walking in the truth? One thing in particular that Gaius was noted for is that he was known for his hospitality. He had helped individuals in the church. He had done faithful things for many brethren, especially those preaching the gospel. He shows hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, there beginning with verse 10, verses which also go along with the overall thought we see in 3 John. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." It's not to be one of those things where we say, well, you know, if I hear about it, then maybe I'll do something. No. It said, seek to show hospitality. Look for those opportunities. Take the initiative. Not just when someone comes along and if they happen to ask, bring it up yourself. Ask how others are doing. What it said there about contributing to the needs of the saints, how are we going to know what the needs of the saints are if we never ask? And an important point to note here is that the idea of hospitality isn't just having people over to your home. We've come to think that. That's what it means to us in our culture, in our day and age. But hospitality means inviting someone into your life, sharing yourself with them, giving of yourself. So it might be bringing them over to your house. It might be just sitting down with them, having a real conversation. That means making ourselves vulnerable. It might be taking them out for a meal. It might be doing something of ourselves to help that individual. That's hospitality. And it's something that we as Christians need to practice. It's not just limited to elders. It's one of the things that we see an elder should have. They are to be given to that, they and their wives, but it's not limited to them. We are all to seek to show hospitality, to be known for that, especially to members of the church. Of course, this extends to everyone. We should be known for this in the world, in the community around us. We need to be hospitable people. And of course, as I mentioned before, not just hospitable to everyone, but particularly verses 6 through 8 is pointed out, he helped those who were preaching the gospel. He's commended for doing so, and he's encouraged to keep doing it. And perhaps one of the most encouraging things about this is that in verse 8 it says, "We ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And really what that sentence is saying is that we're working right there along with them. It might not feel like it to us. So we're here, we're just going about our business, we're doing our jobs, we're with our families. We're not away in some foreign country. We're not conducting all these efforts to help those in the church who have struggled through hard times. But if we share with that person in their burden, if we contribute to their needs, it says we're fellow workers. It doesn't matter if we're helping supply the way for them to get there. It doesn't matter if we're supplying Bibles or songbooks or whatever it is. We have a part in that work. We need to be encouraged by that. And we should feel that this is something we need to be doing. Because it's not just one man going overseas to preach. It's not all on him. He didn't do it by himself. Not unless his pockets are pretty deep. It doesn't work like that. So Gaius is given to us here as an example of one who is doing what a Christian should. He is hospitable. He's a man of good reputation. He is working to further the gospel in his own little way. We don't know if he just gave these men who are preaching somewhere to stay as they were passing through. We don't know. As I said, the details are vague. But this is something that we should be doing. All Christians should have this love, should have this kind of commitment to furthering the gospel, which in turn helps the church to grow. But as we go through the letter and we get down through verse 8, we see a definite shift in the tone here. We get into the next paragraph in verse 9. He brings up this man known as Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is one of the more infamous names of the Bible, not quite up there maybe with Ahab and Jezebel, but anyone who's done their homework of being a biblical scholar knows what Diotrephes is known for. This is a contentious man stirring up trouble. And the number one thing that we associate with Diotrephes is it says that he would be preeminent. Depending on your translation, it may put it differently. He wants to be first. He wants it to be his way or the highway. But you know what? The most obvious thing that stuck out to me when I got to thinking about this is that if he was acting like that, and of course we apply this to ourselves, if there's anyone in the church, be it this congregation or any other, if there's anyone in the church who's acting like that, it tells me they're not acting out of love. They're not. Plain and simple. They may say they are, they may even think that they are, but they're not according to what the definition of love is. You look at 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, the famous passage, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Notice what it says there in verse 5. It does not insist on its own way. If we love one another the way we're supposed to, and if we're trying to work together as God's family, if we're trying to further the gospel here, we're not going to be constantly butting heads and saying, "Well, if we can't do it this way, we're not going to do it at all." That's not how the church is supposed to work. It's just not. And if people are doing that, then, well, like I said, they're not acting out of love. And also, clearly, they don't have the church's best interests in mind. They just have their plans and what they want to do and the way they want to do it. And they're not willing to back down from that no matter how much other people might try to convince them otherwise. And this is the kind of man, as we're told in length, of all three of the men we're going to look at this evening, Diotrephes is the one whom we're given the most details, the most description about. This is the kind of man that he was. He's selfish. He wants it to be his own way, and he's insubordinate as well. You know, we read through it, you see, it says he opposed the teachings of the apostles. John said, "We have." He opposes what we teach. This is John. He's one of the apostles, one of the ones who walked with Jesus, who saw him perform all these miracles, saw him put on the cross, saw him after he was raised on the third day. And you're going to oppose what this man has to say? You're going to think that somehow you're better suited to know what is right for the church? And I'm sorry to say, men like this still exist. And sadly, they're not a rarity. I've come across, or heard of at the very least, several congregations where it seems to be that the reason why they don't have an eldership is because there's one man who knows he wouldn't be an elder and he doesn't want to have to submit to someone else. That's a stark reality in the church today. And it's something we need to be aware of, something that those individuals need to be ashamed of. We can't have that mindset when it comes to the Lord's church. Because the bottom line is, it's not our church. It's His church. God has told us what He wants. He's given us instructions on what to do, what not to do, how to worship Him. We do that. The elders oversee the church. They take care of it. We don't make the rules. God does. We follow after Him. We're to be humble in everything that we do. And of course, mention one of the things about Diotrephes. Not only did he oppose them, but he was going around telling lies about these men. He was slanderous, trying to put them down, trying to undermine their authority to make himself look better. And what a shame that just because he couldn't have it his way, just because he was afraid that the attention would be taken off of him, out of spite, he's telling lies about John. He's telling lies about these men who are trying to spread the gospel, trying to help the church to grow. Well, we need to take these things seriously because, I said, this letter is written to Gaius, addressed to him, but it's still applicable for us today. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be here. This applies to us. We need to make sure that when we speak of other brethren, we have the facts straight. And we need to make sure that we're speaking from the right heart and the right attitude. Hopefully, we want to speak well of our brethren. We want to commend them. We want to say how encouraging it was that we got to go visit with this other congregation. How encouraging it is to have them visit when we have a gospel meeting or whatever it is. We need to make sure we stay away from gossip. We stay away from things that don't need to be said, that aren't going to help in the least. His example is a dire warning to us. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, not where we read this evening, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there verses 13 through 15, just one of several passages that talks about discipline within the church. Discipline is something we understand it's necessary in order to get things done, in order to teach. Discipline is necessary. It's necessary in the home, it's necessary in schools, in the workplace, and we have it in the church. There's a pattern laid down. Starting with verse 13, it says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." So if we come across someone today who is like this man Diotrephes, who doesn't care what other people have to say, doesn't care if this individual is speaking the truth, "Oh, I don't like him," putting others down, taking the preeminence for themselves, trying to put them first, everyone else second, you've got a problem. That person is walking disorderly. First of all, they're not helping the church to grow. They're just not. And secondly, they're causing damage. Could be irreparable damage. It could be that we have a visitor walk through those doors, and that's a wonderful thing. We always want to see people come that we haven't seen before, that we can teach them, that we can get to know them. But what if a visitor walks through that door and they see someone acting the way Diotrephes is noted as acting here? They see someone putting themselves up on a pedestal and not caring what anyone else has to say or think. To avoid that situation, it says we mark that person. We take note of them. We withdraw fellowship from that person. But why? So that they would be ashamed. So that they wake up and realize what they're doing. And it says, warn him, rebuke him as a brother. Other religions, other people and institutions have this idea of excommunication and just shunning someone completely and acting as if they were dead. I don't find scripture for that. I don't find scripture for persecuting them or acting hateful towards them. We rebuke them as brothers, as sisters in Christ, because we want them to realize what they're doing goes against God. We want them to change that. And we want them to miss the fellowship, the closeness that we once had, so that they come back. But they can't come back and just expect everyone to bow to their whims. It can't be like that. We all have to be working together. We all have to be of the same mindset. We can't have one working for themselves and everyone else working for the Lord. So, as sad a subject as it is, church discipline is here for a reason. And you can tell when it's being done, and you can tell when it's not being done. We need to be wary of any who would be close to Diotrephes. The third and final man that's mentioned by name here in 3 John, mentioned just in one verse near the very end, is this man known as Demetrius. And of all three of the men, he's perhaps the one that we know the least about. Hardly anything is said about him. He's just mentioned down in verse 12. But it says that this is a man that we can follow after, that he can be a pattern for us. It says he's received a good testimony, not just from the ones who were there, but from John as well. So this man is setting a good example. We talked about this a little bit when it came to Gaius. That Gaius was a person that you could follow. You could follow their example. This is someone who is doing what is right. Listen to this man. Watch this man. The same thing is said here of Demetrius. And you know, it just goes to show the value of a good reputation. How important this is for us, especially as Christians. The idea that a good reputation is valuable is just true altogether. You look in Proverbs back in chapter 22. The first verse of Proverbs chapter 22 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." So we understand that. We understand how important it is to have a good reputation, how fragile they can be. They're hard to build, hard to earn, easy to lose. But especially for us as Christians, what does it mean to have a good reputation? That people can look at us and say, well, this is someone who's doing what's right. Well, before we even get to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, consider what's so often said about people as an excuse not to study the Bible and not to come to worship services. What do they say? Well, I don't want to go there because there's a lot of hypocrites there. You hear it all the time. And of course, it's an excuse, just like any other. It's not a valid reason. But why is it that people say that? Because, if not now, then sometime in the past, there have been people in the church who wear the name of Christian, don't live like it. They don't have the reputation for being a Christian. So that excuse, as flimsy as it may be, exists because we're not living as we should. Because we're not taking the seriousness of having a good name, of being known as a Christian. And you're not just a Christian within these four walls. It just doesn't work like that. And to show us how serious God takes this is where we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is one of the qualities that a man who's to be an overseer, an elder of the church, has to possess. It says, "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." This isn't just limited to elders. We understand that. But the fact that it's pointed out there that this is something they are to possess if they're going to hold that office, have that heavy responsibility, it should weigh on us that this is something God doesn't take lightly. And notice what it says there. Do we be well thought of by outsiders? Not just well thought of by the local congregation, by their small group of friends that they see week after week and they spend time with. No. To be well thought of by people who are not members of the church. How do others in the world see us? Co-workers, people that we run into in the community, the various events and things that we do. What do they think of us? How would they describe us to others? We need to think about that. Now this man, Demetrius, again, we know hardly anything about him. We know that he knew Gaius, and he was certainly not of the same kind as Diotrephes. He wasn't harming the church. But we know they had a good testimony about her. People were saying good things about this man. Do people say good things about us? Are we giving them reasons to? Now, we know we're not to be doing good works. We're not to be giving of our means. We're not to be doing that to be seen of men. You only have to read about two verses in the book of Matthew or one of the other accounts to see that Jesus was very clear against that. Now, we don't do what we do in order to be seen of men, but people pick up on it. The average human being isn't quite as dumb as we might like to think. People notice things. They see if we're honest. They see if we're consistent. What do they say about us? Is it a good testimony? Or is it a bad testimony? Now, these men, they show us Christians are not always what they should be. It's sad to say, sad to think about, but we know that it's true. God is perfect. His Word is perfect. The church is perfect. The people who make up the church are not. We fall short. Even when we're trying to do what is right, we sometimes make mistakes. We understand that. There could be heavy consequences for that. It could be that us saying something in the wrong way or saying the wrong thing at the wrong time could not lead someone to Christ when before there was an open door for the Word. We need to take that into consideration. Are we living as we ought to live? God's told us what He expects from us, what He wants us to do, how we should treat one another, how we should treat those who are outside of Christ. Is the way that we're living, does the attitude that we have affect our service to God? There are a number of things within the Scriptures that say will hinder our prayers if we allow them to go unchecked. We can separate, we can distance ourselves from God if we're not living as we should. And ultimately, we understand if we sin, if we go back into the ways of the world, if we're living for ourselves, like Diotrephes, or if we're just distracted by the things of the world, and we don't repent of that, if we don't make it right, it'll affect our salvation. Even if we were once baptized, even if we've had that forgiveness of sins, we can lose it. We can give it up. We can trade it away for something here. And you know, these two men, two out of the three, are described as being good examples. They're commended for the good work that they've done, for the good testimony that they have. You know, we should try to find people like that. Individuals that we can look at and we can say that they've got a good understanding. And I want to gauge myself based on them. Careful, of course, not to put them on a pedestal. It's good to find those examples, people to look up to. It's better to be one ourselves, but it's also much harder to put forth that effort, to live in a way that others can look at us and see that we're doing what's right, that we're giving of ourselves, that we're working for the Lord, working for the church, and we don't have the same kind of spirit as Diotrephes, where all we're looking for is me and what I can get out of this. And just putting our hands over our ears, not wanting to listen to what others have to say. Understand, this all applies to us. And these three men, as little as we know about them, we should be able to learn a lot. And we should be thinking about what kind of example we're setting in the Lord's church. What do others see when they look at us? And in our lives, through our individual efforts, as small as they might be, what are we doing to help the work of the church? We know not everyone can be preacher, teacher, song leader. We all have different roles that we have to fill. We all have different skills and talents. But there's something that we can do for God.
And so he expects us to do it. There's plenty of work to be done. Planting, watering, encouraging one another. That should be our goal. Because our goal is heaven, but we want all of us to get there. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we have time and opportunity now for you to become a child of God. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all has been made ready. The water is prepared. If you believe in God's Word, understand it to be the truth, because you understand it, you know that you must repent of your sins. If you repent, if you are sorry for what you have done, knowing that you've transgressed God's laws, as we all have at one point, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, that you confess Jesus to be the Son of God publicly, not ashamed of that knowledge of the truth. And based on that confession, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And then we rise to walk in newness of life. And that's how simple salvation is. It's not complicated. So if you have never done so, and you need to become a Christian this evening, we have time and opportunity. And don't delay. We don't know when Christ is coming back. And we don't know when our time here on earth is going to be done. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Likewise, if you are a member of the Lord's church, if you are a Christian and yet sin has come back into your life, we talked about this evening. Sometimes we have things we need to repent of and we need to make right. Just because we wear the name of Christian doesn't mean that we're faultless. And we offer time for that as well. Ask God for His forgiveness. He says He is faithful and just to forgive us. Remember those sins no more. If you like, we will pray with you, we'll pray for you, whatever we can do to assist you. Would you please make your wants and wishes known? Have a seat on the front. Okay, let me stand while we sing.